As we begin the second session, what we've done is we've entered into paragraph B of our study on knowing the plan. And paragraph B is Peter's evaluation of the two academies, cosmic and satanic, which we noted in paragraph A of this section of our study. And point one is that Peter concludes his second epistle with a critique of Paul's epistles, in which he recommends them to the serious student of the plan. And we noted at first, verse 16, as also in all of Paul's epistles, speaking in them concerning these things, the doctrines of systematic theology, some of which are hard to understand. These doctrines, the ignorant and unstable, distort, as they do the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. Peter here refers to believers who refuse to adjust to the plan of God. There may be many reasons for this maladjustment, but the end result is that in order to force the Bible to comply with their own desires, they must distort it. Point four. Because they rejected truth, they are ignorant of truth, and thus become unstable in their decision-making and problem-solving. You cannot make good, clear decisions, and you certainly can't solve problems if you have a vacuous right lobe, a vacuous soul, a vacuous stream of consciousness. No doctrine. This breeds instability, it breeds poor decisions, and it breeds a maladjusted life. Point five. Thus, poor decisions from a position of weakness results in their own self-destruction. And self-destruction is a pitiful thing, but it occurs to those without the Word of God. It takes a lifetime for many to accumulate enough bad decisions to destroy them, but they eventually see the fact that their life has been a waste. Point six. The ability to avoid this self-destruction is developed from a knowledge of the Scriptures. 2 Peter 3:17. You therefore, beloved, the beloved are those who are believers in Jesus Christ. He speaks to believers here. You therefore, beloved, since you know in advance, be alert that you may not be carried away by the deception of unprincipled persons, and thus drift off course from your very own support system. I repeat that as corrected translation. You therefore, beloved, since you know in advance, be alert that you may not be carried away by the deception of unprincipled persons, and thus drift off course from your very own support system. What does it mean by knowing in advance? It means that these people have been to some Bible classes, and they have developed a command post of maximum Bible doctrine in their souls, but there's always the possibility that you will go negative, that you will assume that you know enough, that there's not any doctrine that you don't completely understand and have permanently logged in your soul, and there's no outside exigency that could derail you. There are those who draw that conclusion. They have the assets here. Notice Peter says, since you know in advance, you've learned this in advance, and you have developed 10 major biblical problem-solving devices. And you can put them out there on the outer periphery of your soul, and it will serve as a defense. Now, what's the content of these problem-solving devices? They're based on the various doctrines which are developed in systematic theology in all 11 categories. And all of that information comes in to reveal to you problem-solving devices in 10 major categories. And so you have outside adversities which come in. And these are concepts, ideas, principles, even doctrines of demons that are communicated by the faculty of the Cosmic Academy. And here they come with their idea. And they will say to you, well, I know what John 3:16 says, everyone does, but there's more to it than that. And then they'll quote you a verse and claim that yes, you must believe in Jesus Christ, but that's not enough. To believe in Christ only qualifies you to then go on and do the things which are required in order to achieve salvation. And of course, the Lordship crowd will say you must commit to Christ. You must be committed to Him. And therefore, you must serve Him as your Lord. If He's not the Lord of all, He's not the Lord at all. And so you must be totally committed to Christ and to do what He wants you to do. My question, therefore, is, how much is enough commitment? Is spiritual growth considered? What if a person has a long period of lag time and doesn't learn any doctrine? Does that mean that because of the lag time, the negative volition toward truth, that the salvation was not an historical event for that person? And that this person moving through lag time really is not saved just because he doesn't line up with the do's and don'ts of this commitment deal? And how much commitment is enough? And if you start your spiritual advance, what if you don't know doctrines of spiritual maturity and therefore can't function in that arena? Is that not commitment enough? When does a person actually know that he's saved from what he does? Is there ever enough to do? And can you get enough done to know you're saved? That's the Lordship, salvation, and the commitment idea. There are others who say, well, believing in Christ is okay. But how about verse so-and-so? It says that faith without works is dead. That's James 2:14. You have to work for your salvation. You have to get out there and sweat a lot, as well as believe in Christ. Others, we noticed a passage in Acts 15 say in order to be saved, you have to function and join in on some ritual. And therefore, it's believe in Christ and do a ritual. And others get involved in things like baptism. You're not saved unless you're baptized. Believe in Christ to be baptized or you're not saved. Other people say, well, you got to be a believer in Christ, all right, but you have to get the ghost. You have to give a lot of money. You have to roll BBs down a grease coat hanger while whistling Dixie backwards. All of these things have to be done before you're saved. All of these idiotic ideas are presented and they bombard the soul, but what do you have in here to defend yourself with? You have, for example, John 3:16 exegeted, proving from the Scriptures and from the language that you are saved through faith alone in Christ alone, and you do have eternal life. And you know that from John 3:16, and so you can say to them, your defense is, well, I haven't studied through exegesis the passage that you mentioned, and I'm certain that what you say may have some merit. At least it does to you. But I know what this verse says. That's the one I'm standing on right now. Thank you for your interest. When I get around to studying James chapter 2, verse 14, and I analyze it from the original languages, we'll see then whether there's any conflict of thought between James's theology and that of the Apostle John, who was quoting our Lord Jesus Christ. That's your defense department. Yet here in verse 17 it says, you know all this in advance. Therefore, be alert. Your alertness is to put out all of these problem-solving devices and don't let some yokel come in and say, well, it's faith in Christ, but there's something else. And they put something behind the but that destroys the whole idea. Be alert that you may not be carried away by the deception of unprincipled persons. And these are people who distort the Scriptures to their own destruction, as noted in verse 16. And if you are led astray, then it says here, you will drift off course from your very own support system. What's your support system? Bible doctrine resident in the stream of consciousness. The availability of 10 problem-solving devices to solve all the problems life presents. A thorough knowledge of all 11 categories of systematic theology. The enabling power of the Holy Spirit within the divine power system to execute the Christian way of life. Utilizing those assets, staying in fellowship with God, filled with the Spirit, inculcating the Word of God, making decisions based on that position of strength. You cannot be defeated. And yet there are those who are going to try. And if you ignore that system of assets, those provisions, you have gone off course from your support system. Analysis is needed. Point one. Here we see Peter addressing believers who have made some progress in the plan by acquiring an inventory of doctrine in their streams of consciousness. So they have made advance. It says here, you know in advance certain things. So some spiritual growth has obviously occurred. Two, he warns them to be alert to those who would deceive them by distorting doctrine. The Cosmic Academy is out proselytizing. It's recruiting new students. And the world certainly wants to have everyone agree with it. And if you don't agree, we will make you. We'll pass a law if necessary. You see the deal here? Today, a new culture is being developed. There's a zeitgeist in transition, and there are those who are promoting the theology of the new culture. And they're just like a rabid fundamentalist religious type, be it Christian or Muslim or Hindu or what have you. They are very excited about their idea, and they want you to be excited about it too. And they offer the idea, and if you say, well, you know, that sounds like something that's, you know, maybe interesting. But I'd really rather stay with what I believe right now. Thank you. Well, they don't leave it at that. No freedom is ever concluded here. And so they say, well, dadgummit, we'll pass a law. No, don't want that law. Well, then fine. We'll invent some crisis. And you will be branded an absolute heathen and a bigot if you don't agree that there's a crisis. The air is going away. The world is being destroyed. There are too many people. The children are suffering. Whoa, all the children. And so how can you oppose the children? That's the rhetorical and the visual veil they give. So you pass these laws, the hidden agenda being to make you go by the new culture and all of its mandates and its principles. This is the operation of the Cosmic Academy. And so we see Peter addressing believers who have made some progress and therefore can be alert to these assaults. He warns them to be alert to those who would deceive them by distorting doctrine. He calls them unprincipled persons, thus referring to the faculty of the Cosmic Academy or its graduates. And that's point three. He calls them unprincipled persons, thus referring to the faculty of the Cosmic Academy or its graduates. Four, when a believer rejects truth, he will simultaneously believe the lie. You have to reject truth before you will accept the lie. Thus, when you reject truth, you believe the lie. The soul has to believe something. And the secret now, gang, is to try and figure out what truth is. And I'm only submitting to you, and I read from Dr. Schaefer a while ago, the only reason a pastor exists is to study the Scriptures and to categorize it systematically and then inform his congregation. There is no other source of knowledge available to us when it comes to things spiritual. Everything else is an imitation. Everything else is a rhetorical veil. The Koran, for example. All of these things, the Book of Mormon, it's a rhetorical veil. And it's all presented to distort the Scriptures. When the Jehovah's Witnesses come to the door, what's their mission? To witness for Yahweh? Oh no. Their job is to distort the Scriptures. That's the reason they're alive. Now, they wouldn't believe that. They've been duped and deluded, most of them. But nevertheless, they're emissaries of Satan. They dilute and distort the Scriptures to their own destruction. They try and suck other people into their whirlpool of Charybdis with them. Five, when a believer begins to replace his inventory of doctrine with an inventory of lies, his decision-making and problem-solving become distorted. You swap the lie for truth, your decision-making and problem-solving become distorted. Point six, when this occurs, that person is said by Peter to, quote, drift off course from his very own support system. You've drifted off course when you buy the lie. 7. This is a nautical metaphor. When a captain plots a course, he must obey the system of navigation. He must recognize longitude and latitude. He must allow for wind or lack of it. He must orient to the proper stars. And then he must, after drawing his conclusions, move toward his objective. And today they even have satellites that can nail within several meters where you are, anywhere you are. And the Navy and all the rest can use that. I learned that from reading Tom Clancy. And no matter where a submarine is, they can plug into one of these satellites, and the satellite will tell them on a map, full Pacific Ocean, biggest ocean in the world, full of water. And you will know precisely what your coordinates are within a few meters. Now, I guess if you, the error here, how do you drift off course if you've got satellite telling you within a few meters where you are? I guess the submarine captain would say, oh, I know where I am. I don't need that stupid satellite. That's drifting off course, I guess. That's how you do it today. But the day in which Peter wrote, they had to get out there in the middle of the Med, and they had to orient to the wind, and they had to orient to longitude and latitude as they understood it, and they had to orient to the stars, and then they had to draw a course and try and head for it and hopefully get there. God help me if I ever had to do that. I do not understand how people get from point A to point B on water. I honestly do not. Now, you see, as you well know, there are a lot of things I don't understand. But I don't deny the fact that there is a system, and that if I learned the system, I could actually do it. I could go from point A to point B. Some people disembark from the east coast of Florida and go to Bimini. They go to the Bermuda Islands and Bahamas and what have you. And they just launch off, just drive out toward the horizon. There's nothing there. And they say they know where they're going. And they have these little gizmos, and they read them, and little puny little island stuck in there in the middle of the ocean. And it's easy to drive by, I would think. And they get out there, and they actually are able to go right toward it. Now, there's the Gulf Stream coming by, and that's sweeping you northward. And then, of course, there's all these wind currents out there that could cause you to drift in one way or the other. And yet, they're able to keep that boat going and actually go over there for cocktails and dinner, and then go back to Miami or wherever they came from. People do this all the time, I'm told. I find it fascinating that you can do that. Well, how do they do that? It is a system that they learn, and they learn the system. Now, when you first you go to class and you learn the system, and then you get on your little dinghy, and off you're going to go the first day out. Do you think that person's nervous? Oh, Lord, I would be nervous. But you've got the system, and you say, all right, I believe the system. I believe this will work. I've memorized it points 1 through 10, and I do it in this order. And if I do it this way, I will get there. And you plot your course and you go. Now that's the Word of God. That's learning the plan of God. You understand that there's a system. You learn it 1, 2, 3. Here's how you do it. Do you know it's going to work? Can't prove this, but by faith you believe it within the depths of your soul that if you do it this way, God will honor you, He will bless you, and He will reward you. And so you head out. And so what's this compass? What's this system of navigation? The imperative moods of Scripture. Do this, don't do that. Learn all the do's and don'ts of the 11 categories of systematic theology, and that is your system of navigation. And so, the captain must recognize longitude, latitude, allow for wind or lack of it, orient to the proper stars, and then move toward his objective. Point 8. An arrogant captain declares he knows the way to his destination and doesn't need the assistance of any system of navigation. And that's usually the status of born-again Christians today. Don't need Bible class. I'm out working for Jesus. And I'm out sweating for the Lord. And out they go, and they never learn the system. There's too much of it. Can you imagine a person going into a calculus class, if I can revive that example? I thought it was a good one. I brought in a pre-calculus textbook, and I read from it. They were all English words. I didn't have a clue. Some of you did. Some of you understand this kind of thing. But the reason you understood it is you had the prerequisites that gave you the background knowledge whereby you could do so. But I didn't have a clue. Can you imagine a person going into a calculus class and sitting there for, say, the first 6 weeks of the class? They accumulate a little knowledge. And then deciding, you know, I'm going to use this calculus. And sitting here, sitting around collecting dust, listening to this old boy blowed away up there. Why do I need this? I'm going to go out and do calculus. And so you get up out of your chair and you say, I'll never darken the door again. All those people are doing is sitting around being academic, and I'm going to put my calculus to good use. And you go out and you tell somebody, I'm going to build a bridge across that river. I'm going to use my calculus. And you start building your bridge, and off you go. And then you want to get somebody to drive over it with you. Those who come to a few Bible classes and they bring with them the baggage of the Cosmic Academy, and that's the theology they know, distorted. And they learn a little scripture and they think they know it all, and they say they don't need the church anymore. I'm out of here. I'm going to go work for Jesus. I'm going to get something done for the Lord. I'm going out and I'm going to sweat. And they go work, 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 work. From their own motivation, in order to impress God, in order to win His approval and feel better about themselves. Most of the working is to assuage your guilt complex. And most of the laws passed in this country are motivated by the same thing. You're drifting off course from your support system. You don't have a clue about what you're doing, and you're not going to arrive at your destination. You must learn the Word of God. You must learn the system. And then you go out the door and you do the system. And I'm not implying to you that you should sit here on your duff and never seek to apply anything you learn here. I am suggesting that when you know what to do, you should do it. Until you know what to do, you should be quiet and you should sit down and you should learn the Word of God. Execute what you know. Leave the rest of it alone until you know it. And so an arrogant captain declares he knows the way to his destination and doesn't need the assistance of any system of navigation. 9. Or he may be deceived by unstable men who claim they know a better way to plot a course and convince him to follow their flawed system. And those are the slick-tongued rascals from the Cosmic Academy. Have you got the second blessing yet? Well, Dr. Schaefer used to respond this way when people asked him if he'd gotten the second blessing. He said, oh, you bet. I've gotten the second one and the third, and I'm working up into the hundreds of thousands, even millions now. God blesses me on a daily basis. And it was the day I was saved, I got my second blessing, and then the third, and then the fourth, and then the fifth. And that was a way of saying to them, if two blessings is all you can look at from the grace of God, you're running way behind. And so you can be deceived by unstable men and you can drift off course. 10. Such a captain will stray off course because he fails to rely on the proven support system. In the case of the captain, it's the laws of navigation. That's his proven support system. And you stray off course when you refuse to rely upon it. 11. Unfortunately, there are believers who know doctrine, but who, for many reasons, decide that another system of decision-making and problem-solving is superior. There are believers who know doctrine, but who, for many reasons, decide that another system of decision-making and problem-solving is superior. Talked with a lady on the phone. She wanted me to be receptive to her ex-boyfriend coming and worshiping at our church. I said, sure. You know, we've got an open door. Everybody's welcome here. And then she told me about the church he was presently going to. It was some United Friends of the Church in the World or something like that. And I thought, well, what theology is that? She said, I don't know. I said, what is this, unified? Are they Unitarians? I don't know. I said, well, a Unitarian just is willing to accept anything. Whatever your brand of worship is, bring it here, we'll agree with you. Nobody disagree with you here. She says, I'm not sure. I said, well, what's he told you? She says, well, he's got this pastor that he thinks is very, very good, very friendly, very outgoing and compassionate, considerate, and really enjoys the pastor's ministry. And her name is Maureen or whatever. I said, well, that sure does sound fine to me. But I just don't think he's going to fit in at our place. I just don't. See, that's politically incorrect for me to say that, wasn't it? I'm so sorry. But you see, I've done the systematic theology routine. I've learned what the Bible says in its 11 categories. And you can bray and whine and talk about ERA and NOW and all your other acrostics, and it don't change squat by what the Bible says. And you can send forward all your emissaries and pass all of your laws, and none of it's going to change the Word of God because it stands forever. So I got to stay with what the Bible says. But please understand, you can accept or reject anything it teaches. I don't follow you around, and you're under no mandates. You know, people can come to this church and be here for 10 years and never agree with the thing I say. It's possible to do, and it's fine with me, because that's freedom. And nobody's got anybody under a hammer here. You don't like this? Friends, that's right over there is a door. Swings both ways. And you can just get gone. Get gone. And that's fine. Nobody's going to send you postcards and say, we're so sorry we haven't seen you around. Now, when we hear you're sick, on occasion, I give you a call. How you doing? Heard you've been sick. I do the pastor thing. And I only do that when I feel like it's a situation that needs to be checked on. You get a bad cold, I probably won't call. But you get really sick, get cut on, things like that, I may call. How you doing? I hope nobody gets offended with that. But you see, it doesn't matter whether you accept or reject what's taught here. That's between you and the Lord. Now, I got just enough... spiritual self-esteem to believe that what I'm teaching here is accurate. Now, you may disagree, but I've got it in my mind it's accurate. And you people have been consistent with me for dang near 10 years, and you seem to have bought the program too. Now, am I an emissary of Satan? Am I a faculty member of the Cosmic Academy? Is what I'm teaching a distorted and twisted view of what the Scriptures have to say, and therefore I'm leading you off course from your support system? It's up to you to decide. See, I'm convinced about what I'm doing, but are you? It's your choice. There are believers who know doctrine, but for many reasons decide that another system of decision-making and problem-solving is superior. 12. They enter into a distorted lifestyle, acquire the thinking of unprincipled people, and stray off course from grace. And the distorted lifestyle, of course, is the kind of thing that we examined in Romans chapter 1. There are many distorted lifestyles, but we saw the process and procedure whereby your life becomes distorted. And it all depends on your old sin nature. Your sinful nature has trends. And those trends can be ascetic, that means that you're a goody two shoes, and it can be lascivious, that means that you raise hell daily. And those are the trends. Now, of course, we have two sections. This is the lascivious side, and that's the ascetic side. But that's the way it was when I first got here. Now you people all intermingle, much like a tapestry. But, you know, but there you sit, and you're one or the other. Never doubt that. And then, after you have these trends, then you go to your sinful nature and you have your lust patterns. Well, you know, let's take the lascivious trend and link it up with a sexual lust pattern. What you going to get? You're going to get Romans 1. But what if you are over here and you are ascetic? Where's my ascetic people? Here they are right here. If you are ascetic and you link it up with sexual arrogance, then you got people who lie about what they do. And they have this straight-laced approach, and you never know about that third-rate romance, nighttime rendezvous, or whatever they sing about. That's the problem you get here. Then you also get people who claim celibacy in that area. Oh, is that perverted? Then you have people who get into criminal arrogance. And you get criminal arrogance, and you link it up with the lascivious side, and get people who sell dope and that kind of thing. And then if you get them over here on the ascetic side, these are white-collar criminals. They justify what they do. They don't pay me enough, so I'm going to steal all the pens in the drawer. And then you have all these kinds of things that go on. And everybody's different. And you think, oh, look at Fred doing what he's doing. Well, he's just got his trends and his lust patterns and his sins he's doing. That's his mix of genes. What about you? What's yours? You're just the gossip that goes around and tells everybody what he's doing. You're ascetic. And, of course, you've got approbation lust or power lust. You want to control what other people do. And you link that with your asceticism and you're a gossip. Everybody's got their blend. Everybody's got their little tapestry of things they do. Everybody has got a fault as a result. And you better just tend to your own business. Well, 1 John 1:9, try to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Plan, correct your own life, and let Fred take care of his. He's got more than he can handle. As you know, he's far worse than you are. So you enter into a distorted lifestyle. You acquire the thinking of unprincipled people, and you stray off course from grace. Thus, point 13, such individuals self-destruct. They do. 14. In the spiritual life, to drift off course from grace refers to a failure to utilize the divinely provided support system. If you're drifting off course from grace, you're refusing to use your divinely provided support system. And that's drifting off course. Point 15. God's navigational system for the Christian way of life consists of the filling of the Holy Spirit plus the grace apparatus for perception plus the 10 problem-solving devices. That equals the Christian way of life. And we'll develop this formula and we'll use it over and over. Filling of the Holy Spirit. Plus gap. That's learning the Word of God through the grace system. Plus the problem-solving devices that develop from that. That enables you to execute the Christian way of life. And it must come in that order. And that's how it happens. That's the Christian way of life. Now we're going to amplify all of that. We're going to amplify the filling of the Holy Spirit. We're going to amplify the grace apparatus for perception. We're going to develop the problem-solving devices. We're going to show the stream of consciousness. And we're going to show the divine power system in which it functions. And that's the Christian way of life. And that's where we're headed. You say, I've heard all of that. You ain't heard it enough. You're going to hear it again and again and again. Why? Because we're going to put it all in a package this time. We've studied it harum scarum hither and yon as it comes up in our studies, but now we're going to put it all in a package. And then you have something whereby you can offer portions of this study to others that you always say, well, I want to give somebody something from the church, but we're in the middle of this four-year-long study on all this hell raising, and I just don't know if they want to hear that, and I don't want to give them that. I want something basic I can hand out. Well, here you are. Hand this out. Hand out that John 3:16 study. Nobody get it clearer than that. I can't do any better. I've done all I can do. You can't get saved on that series, 4 hours. You can't get saved. You're negative to the gospel. Don't worry about it. The people are heathen. They're going to stay that way. 16. Those who fail or refuse to use this system will be casualties in the angelic conflict. That includes you if you don't use it. Those who fail or refuse to use this system will be casualties in the angelic conflict and thus losers in the Christian way of life. Now 17. The Scripture characterizes the Christian loser on several occasions. have several verses here to document this concept. Documentation of the Christian loser. Why is he a loser? He refuses to rebound. He refuses to utilize the power of the filling of the Holy Spirit to advance in the plan of God by learning the Word of God. That's the grace apparatus for perception. You have to learn before you can do. And therefore, under the pressures of the day, the exigencies which the cosmic system presents him, he is unable to solve his problems because he has no problem-solving devices from the Scripture. So we're a loser. Now, the Scriptures are clear on this, and I want to show you some examples beginning in Galatians 5:4. You are trying to be justified by the law. You who have been alienated from Christ. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ, and you have drifted off course from grace. If you're into some kind of legalism, I've done this and God will forgive me if I kick in more money to the church, or if I take up the pastor's plea to teach prep school, then God will forgive me, or I get right with God if I go out and evangelize. That's false motivation. If you've done something wrong, then you need to confess it. Then if you're motivated by the Holy Spirit to do these things, fine. That's proper motivation. But in order to impress God or to recover from some sin nature crash program, you've got false motivation and you're sweating for nothing. Hebrews 12:15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by your trouble others are hurt. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. See to it that you don't drift off course from this grace of God. See to it that you are in the plan, you're filled with the Holy Spirit moving forward in the system. If you do that, then you will not get involved in emotional sinning. For when you drift off course from grace and things go wrong, then you become bitter. And the root of bitterness springing up brings other people into the problem. And it says here you involve other people in your troubles and they too are hurt. Stay out of the arrogance complex and the arrogant sins because of the exigencies you can't handle. James 1:8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You're on again, off again. You confess your sins at the water cooler going in, and you lay your eyes on that personality that bothers you most at work as soon as you clear the door. And you rebound it at the water cooler, and you're out of fellowship 1 minute later when you sit down, and you're gone for the rest of the day. And then you realize your sin at lunch and over your sandwich. You confess it all. And then you go back to the office, and you're going to do better this afternoon. But then around 2:30, they make that little catty comment, and you're gone again. The unstable man, the double-minded man, is unstable in all his ways. Now, we probably don't have time for this, so I won't begin it. But here is a dissertation by Peter, one chapter back from our central passage in 2 Peter 3. In 2 Peter 2:7-10, we note the instability of Lot. And I think that's a fascinating study, especially when you learn what made him unstable. It says, Abraham rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the homosexual conduct of unprincipled men. Righteous Lot, what does that mean? Lot was a believer. Everyone is righteous when they accept Christ as Savior. You receive the imputation of God's righteousness at the moment of salvation. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might have the righteousness of God in Him. And we see the imputation of divine righteousness to the believer at salvation also in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. And so it doesn't mean that Lot was such a highfalutin, advancing, mature believer. It means he was simply a believer. And he's in reversionism. Abraham rescued righteous Lot. What's that? That's Genesis chapter 14. We've studied where Chedorlaomer and the Mesopotamian allied forces invaded the Jordan River Valley and went down to the southern end of what we call today the Dead Sea. And, of course, they captured a lot of hostages out of the Sodom and Gomorrah complex, including Lot. And we know from Genesis chapter 19 that the majority of the population down there, everybody but Lot and his family, were involved in open, public, homosexual behavior. And this is a part of their discipline, but Lot, being a believer, elicits from Abraham the desire to rescue him. And so Abraham pursues this allied army north of the Jordan River Valley up near Damascus, and in a night assault rescues Lot, his family, and his friends at that time. And it says here that Lot had a problem in his hometown of Sodom, Gomorrah, etc. He was oppressed by the homosexual conduct of unprincipled men. Lot is out of fellowship because of what other people are doing. Outside adversity has made him oppressed. You do not have that luxury. I don't care what people are doing. You don't have the right to be oppressed about it. That is outside adversity that you permitted to become internal stress, and you're out of fellowship, and that was life's lot. That was Lot's lot in life. Well, obviously my dentures are slipping. The poly grip is gone. We're going to have to stop. We'll resume here on Tuesday evening. Father, we are grateful to you for the privilege of noting these things today. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit would motivate us concerning them to the end, that we would take a sincere interest in our advance in utilizing the system, learning your word, and therefore executing the Christian way of life. May we be motivated by these things, and we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Karis human kai arene, plethunthae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your epinosis knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thy great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.